Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Catholic Truth Podcast, where we are excited to teach and preach the Catholic faith without compromise and without apology. We're so excited to have you here today, and we have a very special guest with us today. His name is Gary Zimek, and Gary Zimek is a professional Catholic speaker. He's a radio show host who owns his own radio show, and he does parish missions, and he's a best-selling author who has written many books on overcoming worry and fear and doubt and anxiety. And his newest book is on overcoming and letting go of anger and stress. I mean, nobody can relate to these topics, right? These are very, very important topics that I think everybody wrestles with. Tons of people, more than ever before, I feel like, struggle with anxiety and struggle with worry and fear, especially with our times today with COVID-19 and with worrying about dying and pandemics and work, and we're losing our jobs. And there's just so much that we could potentially worry about, that we could potentially stress about. We can give it maybe up to God for a second, but then we quickly take it back to ourselves and we worry some more instead of leaving it with God. But to help us with this today, we've brought expert in Gary Zimek, who is famous for his talks and his writings and his speeches on overcoming worry and anxiety, fear, stress, all of it. So we're super excited that Gary's here today, and he's going to be giving us some fantastic, phenomenal tips on how to overcome these things. Thank you, and welcome to the show, Gary.
Brian, it's good to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you. It's a little bit of a role reversal. I used to have me on your radio show, and
that's right.
You're being in the driver's seat.
I like it. I like it. You're doing a good job. I'm so glad to see what the Lord's doing with you. Boy, since the time we've gotten to know each other, you're really getting out there. Your message is reaching more and more people. And this is what happens when we submit ourselves to the Lord and we want to do His work. Right, Brian? He's going to use us.
Amen. That is absolutely true. And He's using you in a great way, Gary, to get this really important message across. Can you share with our listeners who might be struggling with worry, anxiety, fear, stress, all these things that so many people worry about today? Could you start out maybe by sharing a little bit about yourself, your life, and any part of your life? Maybe you struggled and wrestled with these things yourselves. How did they affect you, and how did you start to deal with them?
Brian, I'm a career worrier. I started when I was very young, maybe about 6 or 7 years old. I began to become anxious about any number of things. And you know why? I'm not sure. I had a relatively easy childhood. I had great parents. I knew I was loved. You know, I had everything I needed. But I, for some reason, I'm one of these people who tends to be hardwired to being anxious. And I remember when I was very young, I began to worry that my parents would die, or that I'd get beat up in school, or that I would fail a test, or one thing after another. I was a big-time hypochondriac, so anytime I would read in a book about somebody suffering from a disease, I remember reading about somebody had tuberculosis. I was reading a history book, and I thought, well, you know, I'm having a little trouble breathing, and it was one thing after another, and I was anxious. I was scared about everything. I was worried about the future. I was worried about the present. You name it, I worried about it. Brian, over the years, that the worries changed, but the tendency remained the same. And what happened was the physical symptoms began to manifest. Stomach problems, heart palpitations, and then full-blown panic attacks. So when I was in college, actually shortly after I graduated from college, I ended up in the emergency room at least, I would say, 5 times suffering from panic attacks. So,
wow.
I, you know, Brian, I get it. I get the mind of a worrier. I really do. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm a cradle Catholic. I was baptized into the faith as a baby. I never missed Mass. My parents, we went to Mass every week. I went to Catholic school. I should, Brian, have known that Jesus Christ was able to help me overcome my anxiety, but somehow I missed that point for many years. And then through a health crisis, it was some unusual symptoms, which ended up being nothing, in late 2004. So it took that long for it to really touch me. I turned to Jesus. I thought I was dying. I found out He was real. The problems went away. But Brian, I never looked back from that point on. Jesus Christ came into my life, or he was always there, but I accepted him into my life, you know, as my Lord, as my Savior, as a real person who wants to help me. And I surrendered my life to him. And for the most part, since then, we've been close and we've been growing closer to one another. I have my moments. I still slip up. But this all led, this relationship with Christ led into full-time ministry. It caused me to leave the software industry for where I worked for 30 years to be in full-time ministry, to be an author, a speaker, radio host, you know, and certainly never expected any of this to happen. But this goes to show you, brother, what happens when you encounter Jesus and you say yes to him.
Wow, that's a fantastic story. I don't know if you are familiar with our YouTube channel at all, but we just interviewed a lady, a Hindu convert to Catholicism, and she said she had 7 suicide attempts, and she had 13 demons cast out of her. Wow. She said that not one of her 330,000 Hindu gods could help her, but yet when she experienced Jesus and she ran into Jesus, he literally transformed her life. So, I mean, just to emphasize what you said, that Jesus is real. He really can change you, not just in theory, but in reality, he can make your life better. And I can't think of anyone better, Gary, to speak on this topic than you, especially since it seems like you've really struggled with this. This is real to you. This isn't just something you wrote a book out about to help people. You actually struggled with this and came through it. And I think that makes you more able to help people because you've gotten from point A to point B. And therefore, I think you have a special gift, therefore, to be able to help others to do the same.
Yeah, Brian, and I understand it. See, that's the thing, that not everybody who speaks or writes about anxiety gets it. They don't know what it's like to be lying awake at night. They don't know what it's like to be in the emergency room thinking, swearing that you are having a heart attack and that you're dying. I know what it's like. I also know what it's like to experience, to have that experiential encounter with Jesus. Like you said, he is real. But for years, I didn't know that. I went to Mass. I went through the motions. I thought, yeah, he's good. He can help you. But when push came to shove, I didn't turn to him. I didn't depend on him. But you're right. He literally changed my life.
That's awesome. And I am thankful that I have not really had much worry and anxiety. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people say I have the opposite problem. I don't think enough. Maybe I should be worried about jumping out of this tree or jumping off this building or doing things that I do. But it was probably several years ago, I had a kind of a mental breakdown. I was going through a really, really difficult time in life. And something inside me broke at that time. And I started experiencing anxiety. And I had never experienced it before. And it was this physical, almost oppressive feeling that literally takes over you. And you start worrying about things that I'm like, why am I worrying? Mm-hmm. Not just worrying, but like stressing. And I'm getting knots in my stomach. And like you said, it was taking a physical toll on my stomach and on my body in general. And I started going to counseling and I told my counselor about it. And in some ways, I'm really glad that I had this experience, you know, so I can in some little way, understand what people go through who really struggle with this. And it took me, I had the benefit of not having anxiety, so I could know what it was like, you know, to be on par, and then to have it, and then I could get out of it much quicker than I think most people could. But I don't, for people who really struggle like that, even in their relationship with God, they worry, or they fear, or they have stress. Can you talk about some of the things you've seen in your expertise, Gary? Can you talk about some of the ways this manifests in our lives and a lot of the struggles that you've seen that people have in the church?
Brian, you're right. But I want to mention something first. You hit on something, and I always like to try to bring this up. You talked about counseling. I am not a professional. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a psychologist. I am a guy who has always struggled with worry. And I have met Jesus, and he has brought me his peace. So I always point out that sometimes, medication, counseling, therapy, it may be necessary. And what I would say, in my experience, the medication did not really help me. My wife has gone through serious anxiety. The medication did not help her. Sometimes I believe medication will block a conversion. And again, I'm not a therapist. I am not a medical professional, but sometimes if you just get all doped up on medicine, you're not going to recognize that your main problem is a faith issue and you need to convert and grow closer to Christ. However, on the other hand, sometimes if you're suicidal or suffering from really big time depression or clinical anxiety, the medication is going to save your life. So I think it's important to recognize, please, if anybody's watching this, listening, and is struggling with anxiety, don't hesitate to seek help from the professionals, because Jesus does heal in many ways. But at the same time, if you're not having that relationship with Christ, if you're not encountering him and praying and reading scripture on a regular basis, you are really missing out. So I always like to say that, Brian, because anxiety can be a biological condition. So in many cases, it isn't. In many cases, we're just not trusting, and we're just we want to take control. But in other cases, treatment is necessary. And I would never tell anybody not to get treatment, because it's really important.
Say that it's helped me a lot in the past.
Right. And I've talked to people who are on medication, who have therapists, but who also recognize the importance of having a relationship with Christ.
Right.
And which is good. That's what we want. But you talk about physical manifestations. I think it's very interesting that you said, even in our relationship with God, sometimes we become anxious. It's possible, because I've met people who think, well, I'm not praying good enough, or I'm not a good enough person, or I'm not going to go to heaven. And sometimes that can be a healthy fear, because it can motivate us. But other times it can border on scrupulosity, and we got to be careful about that as well. But I think, Brian, overall, what I see, the results of anxiety, I think people who struggle and are anxious and tend to worry about the world, about everything that's going on in their life right now, they just struggle with a desire to take control, to control the uncontrollable. And I think that's something that's not really possible. We have limited control in life, and any illusion of that probably should have vanished now that this pandemic started. You know, we think we're in control, but we're not. God gives us limited control. We have the control of our will, but not too much else. So, you know, it's just a general series of physical symptoms of sleepless nights, of misery, of hopelessness. These all come from that desire to control things that are beyond our control. And Brian, I'd just like to say that God never intended for our life to be a burden. Yeah, there's sufferings. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's storms. But as Jesus shows us, you can sleep in the middle of the storm if you're connected with him. So a lot of different symptoms, a lot of, they may vary from person to person, but anxiety certainly manifests itself physically for many people.
Yeah, and I've seen this a lot in the lives of Catholics. I've seen Catholics who struggle just worrying about, like you said, their relationship with God, whether they sin or not. Yeah. They struggle about whether they're going to have a job, or whether they're going to do this or that, or even just going to pass a test. Like I've seen girls and guys freak out that they're not going to pass a test, as if it's the end of the world.
Right.
You know,
right.
And I just put my hand on their shoulder and I talk to them and I tell them to breathe. And then they're like, okay, I feel better. It's almost like something that, you know, overtakes them. So clearly, I mean, from 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, there's people all over this country, all over the Catholic Church, who struggle in different ways. So Gary, what would you say are some ways that we could start to really deal with our stress and our anxieties and our worries? If people do worry and they really do have this anxiety, whether it's in the spiritual life or just in the natural life, what are some ways that they can start to take control in their life? What's some advice you have for them?
Brian, I would say that there are a couple of facts that we just need to remember. And these sound simple. They are simple. They're not complicated. But in the heat of the moment, it's sometimes difficult to put these into practice and to really internalize them. The first thing is that God is all powerful. He's all powerful. He can handle any problem we face. You know, it's funny, Brian, when we go to Mass, and I did this for years, and we recite the Creed. The Creed starts with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. God's my Father. God is Almighty. He created heaven and earth. He created the entire universe. And yet somehow we think that he can't help us to get a job or help us with a health issue. You know, he's almighty. So that's the first thing we got to remember. we got a mighty God on our side. He doesn't lose battles. If we look through the Bible, there are numerous and numerous accounts of God winning battles. He wins. He is a strong God. The other thing is, he loves us with an unconditional love. So God loves me, and God is powerful. The third thing to remember is that if something is happening in my life, God is allowing it to happen, and he can always bring good out of it. So he loves me, he's strong, he can always bring good out of anything that happens. And because he's all powerful, he could stop bad things from happening in my life if he wanted to. But he allows these things to happen for a reason. And finally, I would say, just remember, God is with you. I mean, that message is throughout the Bible. Brian, you know that. Throughout the Bible, God would say, I am with you. Jesus promised to be with us until the end of time. He's not going anywhere. So wherever I go, he is with me. If I would remember that, right. The God of the universe is my Father. He sent his Son to redeem me. He gave me the Holy Spirit to work through me. He can handle any problem that I give him. Brian, if I remember that, I'm not going to worry. But it takes practice. It takes time, because a lot of us have gotten into really bad habits, and these habits take time to break.
Absolutely. And I think you make a really good point, because you start off by saying, I believe.
Yeah.
But the question is, do we really believe, or do we just say the creed?
Yeah.
I mean, I always tell people, the Holy Spirit is in you.
Yeah.
That means God himself, almighty, creator of the universe from nothing, is in you with all the power of the universe and all his gifts and his power, his strength. Some of us, a few of us, actually believe that, and it transforms your life. But many people know it in theory, but you know, it's 12 inches to the heart. And it's the same thing with believing that God can help us many times too. We believe it in theory, but I don't know if we believe it in reality. And how would you go about maybe helping somebody to get to that point and having a little bit more faith in God, that he really is there for them in reality, and he really does, is going to help them and is going to help them in every way?
Brian, I think a lot of it comes down to faith. By faith, I can believe some pretty hard to believe things. You know, I can believe that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can believe that this God, there's a God out there who is bigger than the entire universe, who loves me, who is with me. Even though I can't see him, I believe it in my heart. Faith is essential to believing that God is with me and he can help me through my problems. But also, the other thing I would say, Brian, is sometimes you're not going to feel it. And I think oftentimes, especially those of us who tend to be anxious, we place too much emphasis on how we feel. Mm-hmm. There are times that I feel a situation is hopeless. I wake up and I think, man, this isn't ever, you know, this, sometimes this pandemic, I look at it and I think, how in the world is this ever going to end? But it doesn't mean just because I feel it that it's true. Feelings are not facts. And this is something that I've had to learn. A lot of times I'll pray, Lord, please help me with this problem. The problem won't go away. And I might get the thought a day or so later in my mind saying, I believe God can help me with this problem. But then, Brian, it might take a day or two or a week for that thought in my intellect, in my mind, to make its way to my heart so that I really feel that he can help me. And a lot of times he just speaks in our minds, and that has to be good enough. Sometimes we just have to trust him. You know, trust isn't a feeling. Trust is a decision. I can say, Lord, I trust you. I'm scared to death. I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't believe that this is going to work out. However, Lord, I choose to trust you. And a lot of it, we just have to do that way. And over time, what I've learned is, he gives you that feeling. The feelings come. Sometimes you have to step out in faith first, and then the feelings follow.
Amen. And I think what you said, feelings are not fact.
Yeah.
Feelings do not equal fact. And right. I think that's very, very important to realize. And the fact that God is there with you, whether you feel him or not, and you need to know that. I told you about that breakdown I had several years ago, and I entered into a period of very deep darkness for like 3 years. Mm. I couldn't feel God, which I'm accustomed to feeling. Mm-hmm. I couldn't sense God. You know, I didn't feel like he was answering my prayers. I didn't feel like he was there for me. I thought he was maybe mad at me, didn't like me, definitely took a step away from me, or, you know, whatever these temptations or thoughts were in my head, Gary. After 3 years' time, I did exactly the advice of what you just gave our listeners. And I am only telling you and them this because it 100% works. It was only when I got to the place where I said, okay, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't even know if you know what you're doing, but I know you do. You know, to me down here, it seems like if I was up there, God, I wouldn't be doing it that way. I would be doing it my way. But I don't even know what tomorrow brings. I can't even see 30 seconds in front of my face. And you are God who can see all distances, all future with clarity. You know what you're doing. So even if I don't understand, God, I trust you. I trust you, God. And even if I have to suffer longer, I'm going to do it because I trust you and you're going to bring good out of this. And when I started that, that was the beginning of the end of my darkness. Yeah. And I started seriously feeling light again in my life. Just every day I would make these humble acts of confidence. So everything you just said basically summed up as humility and surrender. I don't know, God. I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust you. I don't want to suffer, but you apparently want me to for some reason. I trust you. And it was shortly after that, I started to feel so much better, and I really felt God come into my life. And we have such a hard time surrendering to him, don't we?
We do, especially if we're controlling by nature. And that's me. I'm a control freak, Brian. Yeah, I admit it. I want to take charge. And just one more point to the, you're talking about the feeling of and not feeling God's presence. And I think that's such a great point that you make, because there are times that we are absolutely not going to feel his presence. And as an example, my wife and my daughter are in the different rooms of the house right now. I don't feel them, but I know that they're here. And I think it's the same way with God. We've got to remember that we don't have to feel him all the time, right? Yeah. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but I'm going to act on the knowledge through faith that he is with me at all times. And that gets you pretty far.
It does. And it takes a bit of faith. And if our listeners out there who are struggling with faith, pray for it. It's a gift. Yeah. You know, if you're praying, I would also ask the listeners out there to pray for hope. Hope is the gift where you believe in God's goodness. You believe in the promises that he has for you. You believe that he wants your good, even in the most difficult circumstances. Even when things are falling down around you, you still believe that God's in charge and you hope in him. And I think during my dark times, that was a really indispensable gift for me.
Yeah. Yeah, knowing that he'll get you through it, knowing that you're going through this for a reason, knowing that he knows best. And I mean, look, Brian, let's look at the way that we were redeemed. We look at what Jesus went through on the cross. You and me, we wouldn't have planned it that way. There's got to be an easier way. Right. But this goes to show us God does know more than we do. And for those of us who like to be in control and who can be proud, and Brian, I'm very proud. Unfortunately, I pray for humility. I've got a lot of work to do on chipping away at my pride. I always think I know what's best. And, you know, very few people will say, yes, I believe I'm smarter than God. But anytime we question something he does, we're saying just that, you know. And it's so, but I always tell people, this is a process. We're not going to fix this overnight. The Lord's working with me. He's going to be working with me every day for the rest of my life. That's the way it should be. I have an imperfect and a fallen human nature. And yeah, I'm going to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if I would just let the Holy Spirit work through me, that's the Spirit of Jesus, right? And I would see evidence of all these fruits, but we constantly thwart the effort of the Holy Spirit to work in us.
Amen. Have you ever heard the quote by Padre Pio, which says, to doubt God is the biggest insult of divinity?
Wow. Actually, I haven't heard that one, but that is a good quote.
Yeah, that hit me over the head like a ton of bricks, because I think when we're going through dark times like I was and like you have in the past, we tend to, I don't know if you've done this, but I can take credit for it. we tend to put God on trial. God, if you're there, then why haven't you fixed my problem yet?
That's right.
God, what are you doing and just sitting around up there watching me suffer? Don't you love me? You said you loved me. You said you wouldn't give me, you know, anything. So, and we literally put him on trial as if he's guilty and as if we actually know what we're talking about. And that's, God really, that quote came into my head and it was really powerful. It convicted me.
Brian, I remember, when I had my morning show, and I used to drive to Philadelphia every day to record the show, to do the show. I remember coming home one day, it was a long drive for me, about an hour and 15 minutes or so. And you and I are both speakers, and that can be, as you know, a challenging way to make a living. And I remember really getting mad at the Lord one day, driving home in the car saying, you know what, Lord, I've had it. This is it. This is an ultimatum. Either you come through for me and get me more speaking work today. You know, I decide I'm going to push him a little bit. I said, today I want it, or else forget it. We're done. So the next day comes, the next morning comes, and nothing. And, you know, there was a change in my heart. And I went back to him and I said, all right, you win. I can't fake you out. I was trying to do to him what I try to do to other people sometimes. Well, if I tell them this is it and how desperate I am, give them an ultimatum, then they're going to change their mind. Well, you know, Brian, God doesn't work that way. And sometimes he knows what's best for us. When we say, I can't take it anymore, this is the last straw, he knows what we can take, but we try to fool him sometimes. And he's not going to give us something that might not be good for us. And we never know whether something is truly good for us. He's not going to just give us something because we're kicking and screaming loud enough, because he loves us too much to give us something that could hurt us.
That's so true. Very true. You know what I liked in one of your books, Gary, or I think I may have heard it in one of your talks. It's very powerful. You had mentioned five ways that people could really put worry and stress and anxiety behind them. And it was called the five P's. What I liked about it is that you didn't just give cheap, cheesy advice as many people do. Well, you know, I think you should pray more and then you'll feel better. Oh, well, you know, you just have to have more faith, and really just bumper sticker cheesy advice that Catholics tend to give that doesn't help anybody. You actually give five practical things that you can do to really help yourself in these times and situations. Do you think you might be able to briefly go through these and describe what they are?
Yeah, Brian, I first came up with this concept of the five P's of peace for a book that I wrote called From Fear to Faith. And they've always been part of the talks that I give, because you're right. I've heard the cheesy advice, the pray. And, you know, praying more, that's the secret. That's a good thing. But sometimes we got to really address, all right, the situation where I prayed and I'm not feeling the peace. What's wrong? Am I praying wrong? Do I need to pray more? Yeah, well, sometimes you're not going to feel the peace. You know, there could be a mental peace as opposed to a feeling of peace. But five P's of peace, it starts out with the first one is prepare. This is a basic one, because oftentimes we're worried about something that might be happening in the future, and we don't do what we can to prepare for it. For example, if my company starts to do bad financially, there's something that I can do. Maybe it's time to update my resume or look for a new job. If I'm worried that I'm not going to get to heaven, then I might be going to hell. Well, maybe it's time to turn my life around, or there's steps I can take. Maybe it's time to go back to church. These sound so basic, but those of us who tend to be panic, we forget to do the basics sometimes. So the first P of peace is to prepare, to do what you can. Is there anything I can do to fix this problem? Because, you know, suppose you, and this is a bit of a silly example, but suppose you're praying about the inability to lose weight. Lord, please help me lose weight. I want to lose weight. Well, God wants you to go on a diet, maybe, you know, so there are things we can do to help ourselves. The second P of peace is to, I call it present, to live in the present moment. And those of us who tend to be worriers, we don't like this. We're going to fret about what we did in the past or worry about the what ifs that might happen in the future. But God's not there. He's in the present moment. I don't even know if I'm going to be here tomorrow. So in order to find peace, I need to experience the present moment. The third P of peace, it's an obvious one, pray. Ask God for help. And that's sometimes what those of us who tend to be control freaks, we have this tendency to forget. I've got to fix this. I just got to fix this problem. Well, ask God for help. Do what you can, but ask him to help you. The fourth P is to participate. Participate in what the church offers. The church gives us the sacraments. The Catholic Church gave us the Bible, which is a fact that I never understood. I thought it was a Protestant book. I mean, that shows how pathetic I was, but the church compiled the books of the Bible. So reading the Bible has made a tremendous difference in my life. And then the church gives us novenas and sacramentals, many other things. Finally, the fifth P of peace, I call it prize, to focus on the prize. And the ultimate prize is keep your eye on the prize. The ultimate prize is heaven. This life is going to be over in a relatively short period of time. And I've made the point when I've spoken about this topic that all of our problems, Brian, no matter how bad they seem, they're all temporary. They're either going to be gone in this life or when we die. And yet we get so bent out of shape about things that will not last. And I'm not trying to downplay serious problems, because some people do have serious problems. But when you put them in the context of eternity, they're not that bad, because they do have an end. So those five steps, and I go into a lot more detail about each of the steps, but essentially what it is, it's recognizing that God wants to be involved in our lives, and he wants to help us, and to turn to him and ask for help. When we do that, then we begin to feel the peace, not that we find ourselves, but the peace that he gives us, because that's what comes through a relationship with Christ. It's that supernatural peace that can't be affected by all the crazy stuff that goes on around us.
Yeah, that's very good. And I like all of those are super practical. They're very basic, but many of us don't do the basics.
Right.
You know, we forget the basics, and you can throw everything else away, but if you have the basics, that's what's most important. And in fact, a lot of times getting fancy, I used to play tennis very seriously back in the day, and sometimes just sticking to the basics and having good ground strokes was the best thing you could do instead of getting all fancy. Same thing in ping pong and in other sports. But the first thing you said was prepare.
Prepare,
basically, do what you can do from your side. And I think that's very important. Instead of freaking out about something and worrying about something, I'm going to fail this test. I'm going to fail this test. Well, go study for the test. Instead of worrying about it, study more for it. And and the more you study, the less you'll be worrying. And the more you study, the more chance you're going to have of succeeding. So I think that's a good advice. What was the second one? Was it presence?
Present, like to live in the present moment. That's hard, Brian, but that's what we got to do. Right? That's all we have. I'm not guaranteed to even make it to the end of this interview. For your sake, I hope I do make it, because you'll have time to fill if I don't. But I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. God doesn't want us to waste the present moment. Brian, you know, the evil one, Satan, he wants to keep us stuck in the past or worried about the future, because then we're taken out of the picture. That God can't use us in the present moment because we're so worried about the past or the future. And it's exactly what Satan wants to do to us.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what happens, I think, with most people, is that we are in the future. We're stuck in the past, and we never live in the present. And the ironic thing that you know, Gary, and that you've encountered yourself in your own life, is that Jesus only lives in the present. You know, he's here with us right now. And half the time, we don't even think about it. We're not aware of his presence. We're not aware of him around us. We're not aware of him in us, helping us, working out problems for good, because our minds are like, I don't even know how to explain it. They're just everywhere. It's like a rock concert in your head, just all over the place, you know, loud. Mm-hmm. And when we can live in the present, there's a good book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence.
That is a good book.
It teaches you how to live in the present moment, doing your chores in the present moment, taking a walk in the present moment. In other words, contemplating God at all times and realizing that he's there. Now, I don't know about you, and actually I do know about you. I'm pretty sure I can speak for you, Gary, because I know for myself as well that when we do this, we're a lot more at peace, realizing that God is not some old bearded guy up a billion light years away in the sky. He's with us right here, right now, and he's madly in love with us.
Exactly. And Brian, I do a lot of self-talk. I practice a lot of self-talk, and I have to say to myself sometimes, Father, I can't feel you. I can't feel you, but I know you're here. Jesus, I know you're walking with me. Holy Spirit, I know you're in me. I can't prove it by my feelings, but I have to talk to myself and remind myself of that. And before I pray, I'll often say that. I'll picture myself being looked at by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit. I'll picture the angels and saints with me. You know, a little preparation and a reminder to myself that, yes, there is an invisible world. The invisible world is every bit as much real as what I can, the world I can see with my eyes, but it takes a little work for me to remind myself of that fact.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm writing like 5 books right now. And one of the books I'm writing is very interesting. I don't know if this will be the final title, but I like the title so far. It's called How to Successfully Brainwash Yourself. And people look
I like at that.
And like, what are you talking about? But the reality is, ever since we were little kids, we have bought lies from other people. Mm-hmm. Lies that we're not good enough. Lies that you'll never measure up. Lies that you'll never succeed. That you're fat. That you're unlovable. Mm-hmm. God doesn't love you. Look at all the sins you do. How could he look down on you and actually smile? You are so full of filth. You're a mortal sinner. And these are the things it's like a record player playing over and over and over, thousands of hours in our minds until we form our identity around these things that were really just not that good. So my book is how to re-brainwash yourself, or in reality, reinvigorate the truth into your mind, reprogram your mind with the truth. And it's exactly what you just said, Gary. It's talking out the things that you know to be true, despite whether you can feel it or not. Like I'm the same way as you. I've done that for years because I struggled so bad with believing these things. I guess I struggled more with like guilt and sort of semi-scrupulosity in the spiritual life. And I just had to say, you know what? God loves me unconditionally. Right. Even if I sin, he still loves me. Even if I mortal sin, he's madly in love with me. He hates the sin, but he loves me. And when he looks down on me, he smiles. I'm the apple of his eye. And I used to repeat these hundreds of times a day until I could reform and program into my mind what was actually true, rather than the lies that have been perpetuated to me by people and enforced by the devil.
Yeah, and I found, and I'm sure you have too, that it gets easier. Eventually, you begin to believe the truth, and you don't have to work that hard to remind yourself. Every now and then, I still have to say, okay, you know, God's with me. But I'm pretty aware of that now, but that's due to that constant repetition of, like you said, it's the truth. But, you know, I find it sad in a way that sometimes you'll encounter people who, when you do have faith, despite the craziness of the world, or maybe you're facing a really bad problem, who will get frustrated and say, well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. You're not being realistic. You're not perceiving reality. But I'll say, my reality is a lot stronger than yours, because if you're worried about these problems, you're not getting the fact that God's still in charge. He's in control. That's the ultimate reality. But we do get fed these lies, and we tend to believe them, because I really think it's because it's easier to use our senses to give reality than it is to use our faith, because we can see things with our eyes. We can turn on the news, which, by the way, I very much limit my content of what I watch on the news or on the internet. But it's easier to perceive our world through our eyes using our senses than it is to do it through faith. But the only way we're ever going to find peace in this world is to be able to see through the eyes of faith that reality, which is that God loves you and that he is in control.
Do you think it's helpful for people who worry a lot to kind of stop watching the news as much, maybe not look at all the doom and gloom on social media all the time? Does this tend to perpetuate our anxiety and our worry?
Tremendously. I'm a believer, Brian. You need to be informed. I think we need to be informed, but there's a limit to that. The more you watch the news and listen to the predictions, and you know, there is no shortage of experts who are willing to tell you what will happen in the future. Well, many times they're wrong and they don't really know. So, you know, only God knows what's going to happen. I think watching too much news we are bombarded with a constant barrage of information, much of it, which is negative. So I think you've got to limit your news content, especially first thing in the morning. You know, if anybody wakes up and the first thing they do is look at the news or their Facebook feed, they're going to be depressed.
So I had some friends who actually were very worriers. Sorry, I was just looking at something on the side of my screen. Mm-hmm. And they actually stopped watching the news a lot more. They stopped reading the news. They stopped looking at social media as much. And they actually, surprise, surprise, felt a lot more at peace. Because let's be honest, yeah. Obama was supposed to be the devil. He was supposed to destroy the world. He was literally going to just destroy everything conservative. And Trump was supposed to destroy the world too. He was supposed to create World War III. America is not supposed to exist anymore because Trump is that bad. And yet, through all the presidents and all the worryings and everything, guess what? We're still here. And I know for my wife and I, when we stop watching the news like crazy, we feel a lot better. We realize that the world's not going to end. We realize that we're not going to die tomorrow, but that's what the news wants to make you think because that's how they make their money.
Yeah. And Brian, you know, what really drives me crazy is when the media begins to predict what's going to happen to the future of the Catholic Church. Well, the church is not going to be around. Well, that's not what Jesus said. I'm going to listen to what he said over what somebody in the media tells me. And that's where we have to choose what goes into our minds. If I spend all of my time watching the news or looking at my social media feed, I'm going to get really depressed. On the other hand, if I open up my Bible and start reading the Gospels and letting the Lord speak to me through his word, his written word in Scripture, I'm going to feel more peaceful. And that, Brian, is the truth. You can take what the Lord said to the bank.
Gary, you make a great point about prayer and especially about the Bible and reading the Bible. This is one of the biggest hidden secrets, in my opinion, is reading Scripture. Because how can you know somebody if you don't actually take the time to get to know them? I mean, we could know about God in theory, or we could read the book that he left us. I mean, if you want to know Jesus more, read Jesus. I mean, I read the New Testament. I spent one summer and I only read one chapter a day, every day. And it only took a few months, but I learned so much about Jesus. And then when somebody told me that Jesus is just so loving and everything he does is in love, I went back and read it again with that worldview that Jesus is a loving father. He's a loving God and that he loves us. And I realized that he's there for us in every situation, that he says, don't worry. He says, don't stress out. He calmed people's worries. He forgave people's sins. Yeah. He was always on our side. So I think you're absolutely 100% correct that the Bible can help us. Start in the book of Matthew and just read through the New Testament. I really think that coming to know Jesus on a deeper level will give you a lot less stress.
Yeah, because he really gives us the example. Brian, you know, as hard as it is to believe for many of us, I mean, I know this as a fact, but it sometimes feels impossible. We are called to imitate Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's job is to transform us into the image of Jesus. Now, he's got a lot of work to do for me, but I've seen changes in my life once I started yielding control to the Spirit. But if we look at Jesus, we see him able to sleep in the middle of a storm at sea. Why? Because he knew he was in control. And when I read about that, when I read that he has control over the elements, that he could change water into wine, that he would heal the sick, raise people from the dead, that makes me feel confident. And I get to know him better. And knowing that he's on my side makes me be able to look at the world around me and say, that's not that bad. He can handle this. But that doesn't happen until we start to know Jesus as a person. He's the visible face of an invisible God. I mean, this is God in the flesh. He walked the face of the earth, and we can read his words. I mean, how cool is that? So, yeah, Brian, for years, I did not read the Bible. But reading the Bible and starting slowly, but reading the Bible really, really transformed my life. And I would tell anybody who's struggling or thinks that the Bible is too complicated, well, just read, you know, get a good Bible study, start slow. And if you don't understand something, it's okay to skip certain things. You're not going to get it all at once, you know, but the Bible, God speaks to everyone through the Bible, and he reaches us each on a different level.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. He does. 100%. Just shifting gears here, Gary. You just wrote a book. I believe it's your latest book. And I think the title of it, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's Letting Go of Anger and Stress. Is that the name of it?
Very close. Let Go of Anger and Stress, Be Transformed by the Fruits of the Spirit.
Amen. And so you focus on overcoming and letting go of stress and anger. Why do we wear those? I mean, this is a rhetorical question, but why do we wear those like clothing? Some people wear worry, they wear anxiety, and they're always on us. And it's a powerful phrase, you know, let go. I believe there's a Bible passage that says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast doesn't mean just, oh, here, Jesus. It literally means to give mm-hmm. it up to him, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the advice of St. Peter. Cast your burdens on him because he cares about you. Brian, this whole idea of letting go of anger and stress, that title should appeal to control freaks like me because it implies that we can let go. There's something we can do. I am in charge. I'm not in charge of anybody else. I'm not in charge of the world, but I am in charge of what I do with my anger and my stress. And yes, I can let it go. And I believe that both anger and stress come from the same thing, a desire to control. When I become frustrated with the world around me, why is this person saying this? Why is this other knucklehead acting the way he is? Why is the world like this? I want to control those people and their behavior. And if I'm not careful, that can lead to anger, which is not always a bad thing. You know, anger is there's such a thing as a righteous anger. We saw Jesus exhibit righteous anger when he overturned the tables in the temple. He saw an injustice there and he was acting on it. But sometimes our anger just eats away at us and we won't let it go, and it can turn into hatred. St. Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, be angry, but don't sin. You can be angry and not sin, but unfortunately, all you need to do is look at social media and you're going to see a lot of anger that's turned into sin because everybody hates everybody else. Yeah. But both anger and stress, or stress that leads to worry, they result from control, a desire to control the uncontrollable. And at some point, we got to let it go and do what we can, you know, and let go and let the Lord do his thing.
I think it also stems from fear, you know, fear about the future. And like you said, trying to control everything.
Yeah.
Because I struggle with control too, you know, and when you feel like you're growing up and your life is out of control, you have to try to take control of it. And you swing the pendulum to the other way. I'm going to ask you in a minute, you know, about your book and some remedies that people can do to let go of their stress and anger. But I just want to say briefly, real quick, that in my life, two of the greatest things that have helped me are being silent and living in the present, as you said, because I can be at peace. You know, and something I've struggled with growing up, and one of my big vices has been anger. And growing up, I was incredibly angry, volatile, fly off the handle, really just kind of crazy, you know, through high school, college, and even after college, until really Jesus spoke a lot of healing and peace and love to my heart and kind of calmed the rage and calmed the seas, as he did in the Bible. He literally calmed the hurricane that was my life. And I still have a tendency toward it that I have to really work on today. But, you know, Gary, something that really helps me, and I don't know if you like this prayer as well, but the Litany of Humility is a ridiculously amazing prayer. Because every time, let's just say my wife says something to me and I want to snap at her, I'm offended. My pride's offended. Yeah. My, you know, who I think I am is offended. So every time I say the Litany of Humility, I'm giving up the control. I'm giving up the fears. And I'm asking first for Christ to come into my life, but for me to trust him and to look to him alone.
Yeah, that's a dangerous prayer because it always works, that Litany of Humility, but boy, is it powerful. But you know the thing, Brian, when we pray for humility, you know what's going to be, you know what the answer is. The Lord's going to humble us, and sometimes it can be painful, but really our lack of humility is causing us a lot of grief. And separating us from following Jesus. In order to follow him, we have to follow him. That means he's the leader. And if he's telling me that I have to love my enemy, well, then I have to do it. And if my humility, my lack of humility gets in the way of that, then I got to change if I want to be a true follower of Christ.
Yeah, but even you're talking about worrying and stress. I mean, it says from the fear of, you know, basically what others think, from the fear of being approved by others, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear, all these fears, the fear of being made fun of and ridiculed, the fear of being persecuted and wronged, you know, like these are things we legitimately stress and worry about, but if you can do it on a daily basis, just to give it up to God, I found in my own life that that's just been very comforting and peaceful, that I don't have to be in control because he already is.
Right.
So let me ask you about your book, Gary. Like, what are some things you talk about, and what are some advice you have for people who might struggle with anger or stress in their life?
Brian, this is the first Holy Spirit book that I've written. This is my eighth book, and this book is all about the Holy Spirit. It's about the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and I make I begin the book talking using the words of Jesus in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8, when he said to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Brian, you do confirmation retreats. You understand that many people, when they are confirmed, many, many young people and even adults, they don't understand the kind of power we have with the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit who lived inside of Jesus. He gives us his Spirit. And this book is all about learning to really yield control to the Spirit. And it begins with a simple three-word prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit." And we have to invite the Holy Spirit to become active inside of us, which is something I never understood. And when we do, then we begin to see all of these fruits. And St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, lists the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I look at those fruits, this is the way I want my life to be. I want those fruits because if I'm peaceful, if I'm filled with joy, if I'm patient, those qualities will overflow, those virtues will affect other people, and it's going to change the world and change me. So learning to follow the Holy Spirit and inviting the Holy Spirit to work in our lives is critical, and that's, as a control freak, even when I decided to turn my life over to Christ, that's something I didn't get. Because I thought, I have to do this on my own just by discipline and willpower. I've got to love this person, but I hate this person. How could I love this person? You know, but realizing that Jesus never expected me to do this on my own. That's why he gave us the Spirit.
Amen. And how does in the book you talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit and how those fruits can help us to overcome stress and anger. Can you talk briefly about that?
Yeah, it really, what it is I like to look at the Holy Spirit, and I've stolen this. I've heard this before from somebody else, but I like this, to look at the Holy Spirit as a combination of GPS and power steering. So the Holy Spirit tells me, gives me ideas, if I let the Holy Spirit work in my life, of what I should do, how I should treat other people, what I should do in a particular situation. The Holy Spirit will tell me, well, Gary, you have nothing to worry about. But then it's up to me to listen to the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit helps me, it becomes easier for me to love. It becomes easier for me to be at peace. It becomes easier for me to be patient. But it still ultimately is a joint effort between me and the Spirit. So it's like a GPS with a little power steering thrown in, but ultimately it's up to me. I can reject the Holy Spirit and do things my way. But when I do that, I'm miserable. It doesn't work out. So really that's what it is. It's a matter of yielding to the Spirit. I list the fruits because I want people to see this is what your life can look like if you just let the power of the Spirit work in you.
Yeah, and what are some of those fruits, Gary, just so people know, and I'm going to obviously recommend them to the book, but what are the few of the, you don't necessarily have to explain them, but I don't even know if Catholics know what the fruits of the Spirit are, so maybe you could just mention a few.
Well, love, you know, and love, and I make the point in the book that love is not a feeling. And if you Google love on the internet, you're gonna see the word feeling over and over. I love this person. I love pizza. I love my sports team. You know, I love this. I love that. Well, love is a conscious decision. And I mentioned in the book that St. Thomas Aquinas defines love as being the love is to will the good of another. So love is an action. It's a decision. I can love somebody even though they make my skin crawl. You know, that's, I don't have to like the person, but I'm called to love them. It's a decision to put their needs first. So love is a fruit of the Spirit. And Brian, you know, we need a lot more love in the world today. Let's be honest. You know, we don't have to agree on everything, but can we at least be civil?
Seriously. You know,
Do we need to do the name calling and the mockery and the hatred? Can't we just agree to disagree sometimes and try to, right? So love, joy. And you know, I make the point in the book that joy, another one of the fruits of the Spirit, is not dependent on external circumstances. Joy is a reaction, a response to God's presence in me. So I can be joyful no matter what's going on. St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians tells us to rejoice. He was sitting in house arrest, chained to a Roman guard when he said that. He gets it, right? It's not circumstances that give us joy. And peace is another one. Peace is the ability to sleep on the boat in the middle of a storm. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the final one I'll mention, there are nine of the fruits, is patience. I need to be patient with myself, with God, with others, and with my circumstances.
Gary, just four. You just mentioned four out of the nine. And if people just live those four, what a different world this would be.
Yeah.
I mean, just think about, as you said, on social media, the way that people talk to each other, yell at each other, condemn each other.
Oh, my goodness.
It's ridiculous. And I think everybody could use a big dose of your book on overcoming anger and stress and worry and anxiety and all of these things that cause us to lash out on other people. I know sometimes I have the tendency to want to do that as well because I fear the future. I fear that everything's going to come crashing down. I don't have any control over it. So I have to shut up and silence all of those idiots, quote unquote, on the other side because I have no idea what they're talking about. But in reality, this comes from a position where you're not at peace with yourself.
Right.
You're not at peace with God. You need a deeper conversion of your heart. And really, if somebody looks at your life, would they say you're a kind person, a loving person, a patient person, a peaceful person, by the way you talk to people on the internet, by the way you discuss politics or even religion? If not, it's not necessarily a condemnation. It's a call go deeper with Christ, that there's probably healing that needs to happen in your own heart. It's probably really God needs to work on you in a deeper way, and you need to let the surgeon get to work on parts of your life that you've left closed off, parts of the closet that you've closed the door on and you won't let even God into just because you don't want him to go into that part of your life because it's too painful, too many bad memories and things. But when God comes into our life and heals these things and we are truly in God, then we bear fruit. And this can be found, and if people are wondering, you can look up the fruits in Galatians chapter 5. And St. Paul contrasts them with the bad fruit, evil fruit, which is hate, wrath, orgies, and sexual immorality. He lists all of these things. But a lot of the hate and anger and wrath that people have toward each other are the opposite of the Holy Spirit. And as you said, it's a GPS that can tell us that we're going the wrong way or on the wrong track on some way, right?
Right, exactly. And ultimately, the decision is ours to follow, to surrender to the leading or the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I can fight the Spirit, but that's going to make me miserable. In the end, it's not going to do any good. So, you know, Brian, and when we talk about patience, some people are naturally more patient than others. I am not a patient person. But that's okay. That's why Jesus gave me the Spirit. The Spirit might have to work harder in me to make me patient than somebody who's laid back and patient. But it might be easier for me to naturally bear other fruits. It really doesn't matter. The point is, the Spirit can make me patient. if I just cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What a great gift. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And I could say that for my life too. I'm from Boston and I drive like a Bostonian, or I used to, and I just had major anger, like road rage and impatience, cut everybody off, high beams in their face, horn for 20 seconds if they cut me off, like major road rage. And I've had to let the Holy Spirit into my life over the years since I've moved here to Connecticut and just say, you know what? Be at peace. When I'm not at peace, I'm not in Christ. And so everything you're saying, Gary, is spot on. And I want to, you know, lead the readers. I want to lead our listeners to read your books or to your websites or to bring you in for a talk or whatnot. If people want to get in touch with you, Gary, how can they do that?
Brian, thank you. The easiest way is to go right to my website, which is followingthetruth.com. And several months ago, I began a couple of different daily helps because I want to really help people to get some hope, because I thought there's a lot of hope needed in the world today. So I now do a daily devotional, an email devotional. I call it Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, free of charge. I just send out a Bible verse and a reflection every day if anybody wants to sign up for it. All I need is the email address at the website, followingthetruth.com. Plus, I do a daily podcast now as well, in addition to the books. But everything, my speaking, how to bring me in as a speaker and all, it can be found at followingthetruth.com.
What's your podcast, Gary?
I have two of them, actually. The daily one is called Following the Truth. And then I do a weekly one as well. It's called The Gary Zimak Show. Very creative title there. And on the weekly one, I reflect on the Sunday Mass reading. So both of them are available wherever you get your podcast from.
Excellent, excellent. And we could talk about this topic for hours. There's just so much information. So I just want to, if you're struggling, I just want to lead you to Gary's materials on anxiety, worry, stress, anger, needing more of the Holy Spirit in your life, the five P's, I mean, practical ways to really help you overcome these things. So look up Gary's website. Gary's is going to send me these, and I will link them in the show notes below in the podcast and on the YouTube video so that you can check out his website, or you can check out his books, or you can check out his podcast. But he really is great. He's knowledgeable, and he's speaking from experience of overcoming these things in his own life and really letting Christ work, not in theory, but in reality, letting him work in his life. And I want everybody here. I mean, that's one of our goals here at Catholic Truth. One of my goals when I first started ministry was I was looking up in the sky crying just because God had changed and transformed my life so unimaginably. And I remember sitting in front of a 150-foot steel cross. And I just said to God, God, I want to help people the way you've helped me. I want to heal people the way you've healed my life. And I want to transform people the way you've transformed my life. I want to lead people to you so that you can transform them. And that's one of our goals here, is to have people find healing, hope, and wholeness in Christ. So that's why I'm so happy to have you on the show, Gary. It was a lot of wonderful information. I hope people got a lot out of it, and I hope they will do more research into it as well. So thank you so much for coming on the show. We really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me, Brian. It was great talking to you. I feel a lot better now, too. I don't have anything to worry about after our chat.
Amen to that, brother. May God bless you, and God bless your ministry and everything that you're doing.
Thank you, buddy. God bless you, too.
All right.